Take your Bibles this morning, please turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, you'll find our text this morning in verses 1 through 13. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. Revelation chapter 8, the Bible says, "And when He," that's Jesus, "had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father God, we come now in Jesus' name. Father, as we've read from Your Word, I pray that You would fill our hearts and minds, Father, with truth. Spirit of God, illuminate our hearts and minds. Help us to grasp and understand, Lord, what we're reading about and what we're going to be preaching about this morning. Holy Spirit, be our teacher, our tutor, our great reminder. Show us these things, O God, that we are facing in the near future. We believe that Jesus is coming soon. God, You want us, Your church, to be at its best, and the world will be at its worst. So may we be found ever faithful, O Lord, unto You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to read a couple of verses of Scripture from different places in the Bible. And all of this is sort of a picture of what's to come. And as I read these verses, I want you to think about 50 years ago, 100 years ago, these verses, what, you know, you say, well, we don't see judgment really coming on the horizon. World War I, World War II, that caused some folks to do that. But yet, folks, I think we're living in a day now, as I read these scriptures, it's almost like they're lining up like trains on a, or cars on a train. And it's all coming to pass, and I believe it's going to be soon and very soon. The Bible says in Hebrews 1, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He had appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son." God has given us warning after warning. The Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's Romans 1. Psalm 50, "Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about Him." Psalm 2, "Then He shall speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure." Talking about the unbelievers. Romans 1 again, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And I want you to listen to Romans just for a moment. This is chapter 2 again. Listen carefully. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not having that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." And one last verse is found in Psalm 119, verse 126. "It is time for thee, Lord, to act, for we have broken thy law." All I can say is, God have mercy on us, folks, when all this begins. The world is going to see something it's never seen before. We've seen tsunamis and we've seen earthquakes, and it's just devastating. We've seen these blizzard storms that come in and it just sort of shuts everything down for just a couple of weeks. But understand that when the wrath of God begins to fall upon the earth, what's going to happen? That's going to be eternal stuff. It's not going to be just a bad weekend. It's not going to be, well, it'll be better in a couple of weeks. All we need to do is get something from the other side of the world over here, and that we can feed our people and we can get everything set up again and life will be back to normal. That's not going to happen. Because what's getting ready to happen when God begins to judge the world is it's going to be worldwide, cataclysmic, terrible, horrible, horrific things taking place. And there's going to be no one to turn to. No government's going to be able to withstand all that's going to happen. Listen, nobody's going to have an explanation. That's why it's going to be so easy for the Antichrist to come step in, because he's going to be the answer man. He's the rider on the white horse back in chapter 6, and we studied about him. But think with me now. Let's leave the earth. Let's go back to heaven just for a moment. For 6,000 years, God has patiently been waiting and watching. In 6,000 years of creation, 6,000 years, he's been waiting and watching everything that's going on the earth. How he created man in the beginning that he could have fellowship with him, and that was broken in the fall. And sin has brought God and man to this moment of judgment in heaven. We've already read it. Go back to Revelation chapter 8 just for a moment. You'll notice the Bible talks about that there are seven angels which stood before God. So listen to this scenery that's going on up there, setting the stage. Verse 2 again, I saw seven angels which stood before God, and they were given seven trumpets. And another angel comes and talks about there's an altar. He's standing at an altar, and he has a golden censer, and he has incense, which is the prayers of the saints. Then he talks about the fire that's on the altar in verse 5. Excuse me, that's just outside of where he's standing. He talks about how he's going to take the incense of the prayers of the saints, and he's going to dip his censer down and fill it up with fire of the altar. And I'll tell you the significance about that. On the altar that we're talking about, the brazen altar, that's where the sacrifice would be offered. That's a picture where the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a burnt offering. And the burnt offering is totally consumed on this grate, and has hot coals underneath it. The angel is going to step away from the altar of incense, which is right before going into the Holy of Holies, and I'm going to draw you a big picture in a moment. But here in heaven, the altar of incense is standing right before the very throne of God itself. So we're talking about the heavenly temple here. That angel is going to go back outside where the brazen altar is, and he's going to dip down, because he's already filled it with incense. That's the prayers of the saints. He's going to dip down from the fire, from the altar, and that's a picture of God's wrath. And then notice what he does with it. He's going to cast it to the earth. The judgment that was on Christ Jesus at the cross is now going to be cast upon the earth. Imagine the judgment that Jesus went through on the cross. That's going to be on the earth, folks, and it's coming. And yet the world says, well, you know, I saw a movie one time, and it's no. Listen, it's going to be worldwide. There's nobody coming to rescue. Why? Because you've turned away, you have feigned in your faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've turned him down. So let's go back to verse 1 and we'll take these six verses apart. First of all, there's a holy hush that takes place. A holy hush in heaven. It talks about in verse 1 that there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now imagine all this is lining up. You have seven angels and they're getting their trumpets. Those in heaven knows what's getting ready to happen. The seven trumpets, as they begin to sound each one, listen, what's going to take place is, this is all in chapter 15 and moving on, then what's going to take place is you've got the seven bowls of the seven plagues are going to be poured out one at a time. As the seven trumpets are sounded one at a time, something else cataclysmic is going to be happening on the earth. Now, in the span of 7 years, the tribulation, where does all this take place in verse 8? Well, in verse 8 and following, you're at the mid-tribulation point, because that's when everything's going to get heated up. That's when the judgment of God is going to become stronger and stronger with each passing trumpet as it's blown. A holy hush in heaven. But you know, you think about heaven, and say, well, David, isn't it a place of worship? Isn't it a place of rejoicing? And yes, it is. Yes, it is. Revelation 19, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's going to be an incredible time. The church of God is going to be there. and everything's going to be glorified, even the vegetables. Amen. I'm probably that's going to be good. But listen, imagine this, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I've got a picture that Mom Claire has in her house that I look at all the time, and it's a picture that starts here, and it just goes out into eternity. It just disappears. That's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a white stone as your nameplate, if you please. And so as you go along, you'll see you're going to have a new name. You'll have a white stone, and it's got your name on it. And only Father knows whose name that is, and that's your name. So you've already got a reservation in if you're a child of God. If you've been saved, you've got a reservation. The Lord Jesus himself is going to service, and that's going to be a hard thing to do for me. I think about it all the time. Those nail-scarred hands are going to come and pour my water and whatever else goes on my plate. He's going to do that, and I get to see those hands. But heaven also is a place, because Luke 15 says, of excitement, because that the Bible says that with the repentance of one sinner, he said, listen now carefully, those in the presence of the angels rejoice. Now, who would be in the presence of the angels? The brothers and sisters in Christ who've gone on before us. See, but the angels said, well, they'll get excited too. But listen, angels, they're not lost. They don't know what it means to be saved. But they just watch what's going on and they respond to that. But it's those who are going to be rejoicing in the presence of the angels. The angels are rejoicing, but those in the presence. Imagine up there this morning in heaven, someone's looking down and said, oh, I've been wanting so long to be saved. And all of a sudden that person gets up and they come forward and the preacher and the elders, they come and they take them through the scriptures and they share with them how to be saved. And then they pray that moment. They pray that moment and all of a sudden it takes place. God records it in heaven. And then those in heaven, I mean, I'm telling them, they have a shouting fit. Why? That's an answer to prayer right there. You say, Dave, is that real? Well, go to Hebrews 12 and look up there, and it talks about the great cloud of witnesses. Now, who do you think that is? It's the saints of God who've gone on for us. Because Paul, I believe, who wrote Hebrews, he uses it as a we're looking down in the race. That's Hebrews 12 talks about we're running a race. It's a picture that they're in the stands or a cloud of witness, and you and I are still on the track. And it's a picture of an Olympic rink, and we're running the race still. And we're not to let anything hinder us from running that race. So those of our loved ones who've gone on before us to heaven, they're sitting in the bleachers, if you please, and they're cheering us on, cheering us on. Notice it's going to be a perfect silence. Half an hour. You go back to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It's a contrast because Isaiah is allowed, he's looking up into the heavenly, and he sees the pillars, and he sees the Spirit of God coming, and just the smoke and all that's going on, the pillars begin to move, and Isaiah falls on his face, and he cries out to God. Why? Because he's in the very presence of God. With all of that rumbling, all of that going on. But here, why is there going to be silence for about 30 minutes? Because even heaven, listen, as the Lord Jesus unrolls, and those different things fall off that scroll, they can see the front and the back of the scroll. Heaven itself can look at them, and they know what's coming. And heaven is aghast. Heaven is, one man called it, it's not a holy hush, it's a holy gasp. Because now they know that it's getting ready to happen. All that they have been carrying messages, the angels back and forth as the messengers of God. All that they've seen and all that they, and that when the Lord Jesus came back from the earth, he went as a babe, but he came back and he's been beaten and horrible, all the things they did to him. And yet he comes back and he's glorified. And they knew that he was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. They understood that. But now they know that all of those who put their faith in what Jesus did on the cross, as the wrath of God was poured out upon them at that place, they know that it was settled and God was justified and God is satisfied with his death. But now those who have rejected everything that Jesus did, everything that God has tried to do, reaching out in grace, reaching out in mercy, trying to help them to understand how significant, how important it is for them to be saved, they've said no, 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 too many times, and now the wrath of God is coming. And the angels, it's almost like they want to take their wings and cover their faces because they know how bad it's going to be. The wrath of God, it's going to be incredible. It's going to be more than we could ever imagine as far as power and strength. There's another thing that takes place. Not only is there silence in heaven, there's a perfect stillness in heaven. Nobody's moving. Everyone's just standing there. It's a solemn moment. Because when that first angel takes that trumpet to his lips, as he's directed by God and he sounds that trumpet, things are going to start taking place. Look down at verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the seas and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. The third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, the third part of the moon, a third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Talking about the first trumpet, really the first four trumpets. And as we begin that, it's amazing that if the scripture that we just read, there's a connection there because it has to do with these judgments, these acts of judgment. They're going to come upon nature, the environment. A lot of people today are very concerned about saving the environment, and I have to just laugh within myself, because every time they have a global warming summit in some city, global warming conference in some city, they always seem to have a snowstorm in that city before they get there. And a couple of times, there's some folks have been able to get in there. I think that's just God letting them know that they're not in charge of nature, but He is. But there's fears about the depletion of the ozone layer. We've heard this, and pollution, the destruction of the rainforest, and it seems that global warming is always in the news. There is also a compassionate concern for endangered species, everything from the whales to spotted owls to the snail darter out in California that nobody has ever seen unless you have a microscope and you find it. It's amazing. For many, protecting the environment has become more than just a concern for health and safety. It's become an issue of idolatry. They begin to worship Mother Nature by trying to protect and perpetuate the earth. Now, there's no question that man has fallen in his responsibilities that taking care of the environment. I mean, that's a given. I understand that. The rivers are polluted. I mean, you can look at some rivers and they look okay, and you look at other rivers and they're all different colors. I understand that. But the damage done to the earth is going to pale in the judgments that are still in the future. Eventually, you know, after the millennium, God will completely destroy the heavens and the earth. And Revelation 21:1 says there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. And God's going to renovate what He has by what just doing away with it. Peter talks about this as well in 2 Peter 3:10. But the good part for us is that He will replace it one day. And I'm looking forward to that time. God will not permit the present state of affairs, though, to continue on forever. There's a couple of verses over in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, and it says this. It said that there is a time when men should come and they receive salvation by what? By the sacrifice that Christ acted out for us on the cross. It wasn't an act. It was incredible what happened. He died for us to pay our sin debt in full. But there's going to come a time when man, and they're doing it now, they're no longer going to look at the cross. So the Bible says explicitly in Hebrews 10 that there will be no more sacrifice for those who refuse and reject the sacrifice of Jesus. No more sacrifice. And that men will have to face the judgment on their own without any help from God. Why? Because they've chosen to ignore God's perfect will for them. God will one day end man's day. Sounds odd, doesn't it? Man's day. God's going to end that. He's going to overthrow the usurper, Satan. He's going to destroy the present evil world system. He's going to establish the earthly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now remember, each Sunday as we gather together, we're going over a lot of Scripture, and I want to keep this sort of in a chronological order so that you can wrap your arms around it and your head as well. Where are we now in our text? Well, we're in chapter 8, so what has happened so far? Well, I believe the Bible teaches that we've already experienced the rapture of the church. That's us. We're gone. Those of you who've given your life to Christ, Jesus only is your salvation. You're not looking at it in any other direction. Joining the church, being baptized, keeping a set of rules. No, your faith is in Christ and Christ alone. Those who are going to be raptured. And then I believe there's going to be 3.5 years of tribulation on the earth. And that's where we find ourselves as we come to the first trumpet today. As we approach this first trumpet, God has been gracious to us. Because you remember last week up in chapter 8, verses 1, we're talking about the seventh seal has been broken. There were seven seals wrapped around the title deed of the earth. And that's what Jesus holds in His hand back in Revelation chapter 5. So what has happened so far, folks, listen, there's been wars and rumors of war. There's been earthquakes. There's been a famine. There's been war. There's all kinds of things going on. But where we are this morning is this. And look back with me just for a moment in verse 1. And when He had opened the seventh seal, this is the Lord Jesus, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. When there's silence from heaven, that means something's getting ready to happen. Let me ask you a personal question. Have you ever been praying for something for a long, long time, and it just seems like heaven, there's no answer. There's silence on that topic. And then all of a sudden, when God begins to answer that prayer, boy, I mean, things start happening quick. And they're big, and they're great, and they're mighty. That's what God does. I've known parents who've prayed for their children for years and praying for their salvation. And they get down to that place, and it's almost in desperation. They say, Lord, whatever You have to do, save them. Now, if you're on the other end of that, you're saying, what in the world are You doing? I mean, what? God, send the Holy Spirit, circle them, make them absolutely miserable. You sound like you've prayed that before. I had prayed it over a couple of children that way. Bring them to that place where they have no place to go, no place to look, but up to You, oh God. And then it seems like there's a span of silence. Might be 5 years, 10 years. And then all of a sudden when God begins to move, it's exciting. And you never forget that prayer you prayed, because that's what God does. Here in Revelation chapter 8, there's silence in heaven for about 30 minutes. Now, I made a comment the other day to a Sunday school class, and in case they misquoted me, listen carefully. There's an old pastor that said the reason why there's going to be 30 minutes of silence in heaven, he said it might give us an idea that probably there's no women in heaven right at that point. Now, I do not take credit for that. I'm innocent. I'm just passing along the word. The ladies, we're sure glad you're going to be there. Amen? Come on, guys, pick it up here. You got to really do something. I'm in trouble. I got a bullseye on me. But now that we've come to that 3.5 year mark, as the seventh seal is broken, now we have the trumpets and then we have the bowls. And what I want you to understand is as we move forward in chapter 8 all the way through chapter 19, things are going to start picking up. That's why they call the last 3.5 years the Great Tribulation. There's going to be some horrific things. Now remember, there's already been, this is in chapter 6, there's already been a war. There's already been a famine. There's the pale rider who's a picture of death. That's back in chapter 4. You remember the four riders of the apocalypse? You've got all of them. And don't forget that the first rider was on a white horse. He had a bow and no arrow. That's the Antichrist. And he's going to have all of this stuff going on. And for some reason, I don't know how he's going to be able to do it. He's going to still bring peace to the earth. And everybody's supposed to get along at that time. Yeah, that ought to be interesting. But at the 3.5 year mark, what takes place? Well, the Antichrist is going to go in to the Holy of Holies in the temple that he's going to allow the Jews to rebuild. This is all in Daniel chapter 9. And as he goes in there and as he sits down on the mercy seat, it's literally the throne of God on the earth, if you please. He's going to declare to all the world that He is God. That's going to be a frightful time. Because then those who are alive, the Jews and the Christians and everybody else who refuses to take the mark of the beast that'll be on their forehand or on their forehead. Listen, those who refuse to take that, they will have to flee for their lives. And he's going to do everything he can. The Antichrist is going to do everything he can to just completely do away with God and show the world that he is stronger than God and he's more powerful than God. Well, he's only going to be able to do that for 3.5 years. because then the Lord Jesus comes back to the earth in Armageddon. So where are we today? We're in chapter 8, verse 7. And the Bible says, and, this is important, that the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Now that seems gross and kind of harsh, but you remember we were talking about, go back up to verse 3. We talked about the temple inside that's going to be, that's in heaven, the temple that's in heaven. And another angel came, and verse 3 is important, and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. And he shall offer it, and that incense is the prayers of the saints. Now, watch quickly. I want to do this again for you. When you approach the temple, before you go into what they call the holy place, there's a curtain. And in front of it is a brazen altar, and that's where the animal sacrifices are made. And as the animal, listen, as the throat of the animal is cut, I don't mean to be gross, but this is what the Bible says, because that's what sin is, by the way. Sin literally would just take the life out of you. The priest will catch the blood in a pail, and then the high priest will go around the altar after he leaves the laver, and that's where they wash their hands and their feet. And then they step behind that curtain. They're in the holy place. Inside the holy place, remember, you have the candelabra, the seven-stick candelabra. Over here you have the table of showbread, 12 loaves. And then there's another altar right before, and there's another curtain. And behind that curtain is the Holy of Holies. Inside that place, that's where the mercy seat is. That's where you've got the two angels who are looking down upon the mercy seat. Looking down upon that, because that's where the high priest comes in with that pail of blood on the Day of Atonement. And he sprinkles blood on the mercy seat. Now, why they call it the mercy seat? Because we need the mercy of God. And then he'll come out once a year. But that altar of incense is right before the curtain, before you go into the Holy of Holies. And it's there that he fills it up with incense, which it says there in Romans 8 that it's the prayers of the saints. But where does he get the fire? He has to go back outside. And that altar, the brazen altar where the sacrifice was taken, he scoops up fire out of that altar. Why? Because that's where the blood and the carcass of the animal has been sacrificed for the sins of the people. Now, in heaven, let me ask you a question. Who is our sacrifice? Jesus. And so what's happened is the angel comes and he dips up brazen coals of hot fire mingled with the blood of the sacrifice of Christ. This is all symbolic because Jesus died on the earth. And then he comes. And what does he do with that? He throws it on the earth. The fire represents the judgment of God, the wrath of God, how God deals with sin, how God deals in judgment. Fire mixed along with the blood. Verse 7. And they were cast upon the earth. And watch what happens immediately. One third. Part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burned. Now let's just stop for a moment. We're going to start talking about thirds of this and all this. Do you know what happened this past weekend in Thailand? There was a 6.5 earthquake. Now if you live in California, you say, well, that's not very big. Well, if it doesn't last long, it's not very big. But listen, they've got a picture of a building. It looks like about a 6 or 7 story building, maybe taller than that, that it just collapsed inside and it fell down. Over 300 people were in that building. They've rescued over 200. They've found so many bodies, and there's still over 100 people missing, women and children. Now, folks, watch this now. What happened in Thailand when all these things start to take place, when God has been removed from the earth? Why? Because the people no longer want him. What do you mean? Where's God going? Remember the rapture of the church? God's taking the church back, the believers in Christ. He's taking us back to heaven. And listen, there'll be nothing more. There's nothing else to stop the Antichrist from doing whatever he wants to on the earth. It's going to be a horrific time. Will there be people saved? Yes, during that day. And that's another sermon. And they may have to give their life for Christ as part of the martyrs. But listen carefully. What's happening in Thailand is going to be worldwide. And the cry out is going to be, who's going to come and rescue us? Who's going to come and help us? Well, you've rejected God. You said, we want a life without God. We want a world without God. And so God removes himself, and all these things start happening all worldwide. And people are going to be saying, Where's God? Well, you've said no to God. First over in Galatians, it's real painful. So that you and I are going to, whatever we sow, we will reap. The world at large is sowing unbelief, unrighteousness, ungodliness. And one day the world at large is going to reap that. I would encourage you this morning, if you do not know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, let me encourage you to come to Him. Come to Him. Because what we're going to be talking about from here on to chapter 19, that's what the world's going to look like in that day. Someone said, David, are you trying to scare me?
Mm-hmm.
I am. Listen, do anything I can to get you to the place where you understand that Jesus is your only hope. It's not the church. It's not the baptismal pool. Like I said earlier, it's not keeping rules. No. It's surrendering your life to Him. Thank God I remember 1975 when I gave my life to Jesus, what a difference He made. I needed someone who was greater and stronger and bigger than me, who could control me. Why? Because at the age of 22, I was king. I was the man. Nobody was going to tell me what to do. And I didn't want anybody arguing. I had it all figured out. Until I almost lost my life on a construction accident. 42-ton panel almost got me. It fell. You know, they take those walls and they set these up. Now they do it all the new buildings around. Thing fell. Almost got me. What do you mean almost? Well, I was walking through there. The sun was, it was overcast that day. And I was going through there. I was working on an elevator shaft on the other side of the job. And I went through there. And for some reason, God, I looked up. Why would I look if it's an overcast day? We're setting the next to the last panel. This job is getting ready to be over. And all of a sudden, I'm stopping. Everybody's moving around, the crane and all the workmen. And I looked up, and when I looked up, the panel was coming down. And when the superintendent saw me running, I looked like Bob Hayes getting out of there. I'm telling you, I don't move very fast. Usually you time me with the calendar, but I was moving that day. He looked up, and he saw it, and he blew the whistle, and everybody scattered. You always got to have a way of escape when these things happen. By the grace of God. 2 weeks later, I walked an aisle in a little old Baptist church, and I heard everything the preacher said, everything he'd been preaching. I started connecting the dots. And you know what I realized? That if I would have died on that Friday afternoon, I would not be in heaven. I would be going to hell. Why? Because I was reaping what I had sown. I had no faith in God. I had no faith in Christ. I mean, all the crazy things I did before I was saved, the one thing I did not do is I didn't make fun of Christians or God. Why? Because I believed in Him. But believing in Him is not going to change your life. You have to surrender your life to Him. You have to accept the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay your sin debt in full, and He did. And now, He's in charge. And by the way, I have to let Him be in charge every day. Why is that? Because I still got the old David Earl running around back there in the back. Are you going to do that? Do you? Oh, come on. Shh. How do you defeat him? I don't feed him. That's how you defeat him. Let's go back to our text. The world says, we don't want you. Imagine a world without compassion. Imagine a world without concern for others. Selfish. Imagine a world without, there's any control going on. Everything's just out of hand. Imagine a world without Christ, the only Savior that God has given to us. Well, in verse 5, I want to go back in chapter 8, just for a moment. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Verse 7. First angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. This first trumpet deals with the desolation of the earth. But man is in control of the earth with his policies and all of his hypocrisies. And yet, what's amazing is man will not have an answer. They could probably try to explain how it happened or why it happened, but there's no answer to replenish it. That's what you need to understand. The impact is going to reduce the oxygen intake of humanity. Imagine a third of all the trees in the world and all the grass being burned up. Now, how's that going to affect? How about pasture and produce, beef industry, dairy products? And don't forget, there's already, back in Revelation 6:6, there's already been a famine on the earth. Now there's a drought. Verse 8 and 9, here's the boiling sea. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain, burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Doesn't this sound like some of the plagues that fell upon Egypt back in that day? The Egyptians, they were noticed. Remember what Pharaoh kept saying? Who is this God that I should serve him? Who is this God? In other words, who does he think he is? Who is this God that I, oh, heavens be that I would bow myself and submit myself to serve that God? When the second trumpet, it deals with destruction of the seas. Verse 9, in the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life, they died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. A third of the ocean turns into blood. You ever heard of red tide? They have them in the Gulf a lot. We don't hear about it over here, but a red tide. When the red tide comes in, it kills everything, all the fish. Thousands and thousands of pounds of fish and shrimp, and all of it washing up on the shore. And they tell the people, stay away from it. Don't go in the water. If you have any cuts on your body, you'll get this bacteria, and it could be deadly. Imagine one-third of all the seas, the oceans. One-third of marine life dies. One-third of ships destroy. You say, how's that going to happen? Tsunamis, earthquakes? Because it says back up in verse 5 that there's going to be lightnings and earthquakes. And so all of that's fitting together. The disaster, with the pollution of the water and the death of the marine life being one-third, this will lead to an ecological imbalance. Most of our food and oxygen, the photoplankton analogy, you remember that from science classes in elementary school. All of this comes from the seas. But listen to what the Bible says in Luke 21:25. And the heavens and earth will be set off balance. Dead, rotting flesh and disease will permeate the shorelines of the world. That's just the beginning. Then in verses 10 and 11, we have the banished star. Verse 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. The third trumpet deals with the destruction of fresh water. God's wrath is going now to reach inland. Rivers and springs. How many of you remember Chernobyl? Chernobyl, they had one of their reactors, it had a meltdown. And the radioactivity, it started burning its way down into the earth. And all that they could do was come and just pour tons and tons of concrete on top of it to kill the radiation so that it wouldn't come up in the atmosphere. When I was in Ukraine years ago, right after Chernobyl, they told us, do not eat anything like a fruit or vegetable unless you peel it. So when it rains, the ground becomes poison. Children that live around that area, they're coming down with leukemia. Because they're farmers, and so they eat, and the moms pass it on to the children, and the children are dying. In Ukraine, every family had to have at least one male from every family in Ukraine was given the issue by the government that they had to go up to Chernobyl and they had to work at least 6 months. One family that I knew of, I didn't know them personally, I just knew of them, that the son was going to go. His father was feeble and old. And the father came and said, no, I'm going. Because if I live to come back, I won't be alive long. They sent him up there with shovels and wheelbarrows. And they're making the concrete and they're dumping it in this hole. Now here's what's interesting. It says this star is going to come and it's going to pollute all the inland water, all the fresh water. From Chernobyl south, all the rivers are polluted. Why? Because of what's happening. What happened in Chernobyl. And by the way, that star they call wormwood, when you translate it in Russian, I've been told that it's wormwood. That's what they call it. Why? Because it causes the water and the springs to be bitter. That's biblical. That's what it says. But all those things are going to be taking place. Listen. One-third of the rivers will produce death. U.S. Geological Survey reports 30 large rivers in the United States, with the Mississippi River being 3,710 miles long. How many today, here's the question, then we'll move on. How many of you today have a water purification system at your house? I do. I have well water. Minerals. I can get a glass of water out of the refrigerator, and I can get a glass of water out of the tap, and then I can go outside and get away from all the filters just where the water hose is, and that water tastes terrible. How many of you have air conditioning? If you live in Florida, you don't have air conditioning. You need to see a doctor real quick. So we haven't. My point is this. In our day, we want to condition the air. We want to condition the water because something's wrong with it. It's not healthy. It's not good. What's going to happen in this day? Part of the 3.5 years until Jesus comes. Look in verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and third part of the moon, and third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it. And the night likewise. The fourth trumpet deals with the desolation in the heavens. You remember on the fourth day of creation? God brought the sun, the moon, the stars into existence in order to provide light for man. And under this fourth trumpet judgment, God shall withdraw the light He Himself created. The trumpets are going to affect only one-third of the land and waters, but this fourth judgment is going to affect the entire world. Why? Because this judgment gets to the very source of the earth's life and energy, the sun. Imagine the earth with one-third less energy to support the life systems of man and nature. The seasons are going to be hindered in growth of vegetables. Listen to what Amos said. The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And that phrase, the day of the Lord, that's not just something's going to happen in one place. No, it's when God comes and He judges the entire world. John said this in John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and that was Christ. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Imagine the change in temperature. Today we like to think we have 12 hours of darkness and 12 hours of sunlight. Imagine that being reduced back one-third. This judgment's only going to be temporary, though. It's going to get worse. Revelation 16, when the fourth bowl is poured out, the bowls follow the trumpets. The sun's intensity will be increased. And then just before Jesus comes back, Matthew 24 says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give forth her light. Watch verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. This three rows, this trinity of woes is indicating the severity of the consummation of God's judgment at the end of the tribulation. Men will be finding false comfort in the fact that, as they used to say, and some are saying today, well, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, but that time is going to come to an end. Man's day is over. God's day is coming quickly. Look in your Bible. Just turn one page over. Chapter 9 of Revelation, verse 15. And all these things are going on. They're getting stronger. 9:15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Goodness. Look in verse 20. Of all these things going on, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils in idols of gold and silver, that's money, and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Verse 21. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Chapter 16, verse 9. Chapter 16, verse 9. When the fourth vial is poured out, this is in verse 8. This is when the angel is going to pour out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And then verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory, And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Verse 11, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Something happens. You know, a heartache or a tragedy or a crisis happens. What's our first inclination? I need to go to God. I need to ask Him. I need to ask Him for help and grace and mercy and strength and staff. I need that. So I turn to God. And yet in this time, once the church has been removed, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, 7 years, the last 3.5 years, how's the world going to react when calamities come and catastrophes come? They're going to blaspheme God. And then always those last few words, and they repented not of their deeds. Repented not. Salvation includes two things, faith and repentance. It's a two-sided coin. Faith, yes, I believe in what Jesus did. He died on the cross to pay my sin debt. He was sinless. He was the perfect Lamb of God. When He died on the cross, God accepted His substitution for me that I would not have to die, but I'm saved because I believe in what Jesus did and He paid for all of my sins. And then there's that step of repentance. What's repentance? Repentance is you're walking away from God as an unbeliever, and then you stop, and what do? You turn back toward God. That's repentance. So, well, I thought it was a bunch of things you have to stop doing. First, you need to turn. And once you see that He is your source and He gives you that strength to say no to sin, oh, yeah, that'll be a don't. And once you understand how much He loves you, it breaks your heart over and over again that all the things that you've done and said and the hurtful things, all of those have been forgiven. So how do you know that? Because He takes away the guilt. He takes away the guilt. When I was in college, we had to rent our little mailboxes. There's a little thing about that big. Those you've been there. And it was $2.50 a semester. And it's one of those things that you just kind of let slip by because it's only $2.50. But I hadn't paid mine. I meant to. I wanted to. But I just, I'm busy. I mean, good night. I'm taking 16 hours. I'm trying to feed myself. That takes a lot of time. So one day I went over there, and I went to do my little three numbers to get in my box, and it wouldn't work. So I looked in that little window. You ever seen a grown man looking in a window? And there's a red card in there. So I went around the little girl that's running it. I said, my box number is this. She says, okay. She goes and she brings me the red card. You know what the red card says? Overdue. It's not that I got mail there, but I got my grades and my reports. The professors turn all that stuff over to them. They just put it in your box. And I wanted to know how I was doing in a certain class. And he said he'd posted the grades, and so when we went around there, I couldn't get in my box. And she wasn't going to give it to me. I asked. She says, do you have $2.50? I said, yes. She says, okay, but it's $7.50. You haven't been paying lately. No, when it's $10. I haven't been paying hardly anything. 2 years. She said, David, I can't give it to you. Well, I have $10. Did you go to college and have lots of money when you got there? Yeah, that's why the Lord made beanie weenie so we could eat. So I said, okay, all right. So I had to wait until the next week because I went home and I was working. And I got $10, I put it away, and I went in there. But when it said overdue, no access, I couldn't get my stuff. You know what's going to happen to people? You're going to live your life always meaning to and wanting to settle the issue because you've heard the gospel from somewhere, someone. And you know that you do not have a relationship with Christ. You know that. And you're going to keep putting it off. And then one day, you're going to come and you're going to need it. Say it, death. And it's going to be too late. Overdue. You missed it. And you think, well, if it's such a simple thing. But you didn't do it. Will you do it today? Will you take Christ as your Lord and Savior? Will you settle that issue today? Again, it's not joining church. few minutes, we're going to have our invitation, and Liam's going to come forward, and we're going to sit down and get information from his mom and dad, and then we're going to present him to the church, and then we're going to talk to him about baptism. And then because of his age, we're going to take responsibility of continuing to mold and shape him as he grows in his faith. Don't let this hour, don't let these moments slip by. Well, I know I need to, but what? It's overdue. It's time. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, there are a lot of folks in here, and I used to be one of them. I knew there were some things I needed to get settled in my own personal life. And God, you gave me a wake-up call by reminding me how quick life can be taken. God, there's not a person in here in this room over the age of 25 who hasn't been to a funeral. All different ages. Life is just over. Lord, today, I want to encourage them. Settle the issue of their faith. Help them, Spirit of God, to place their faith in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, I am amazed and overwhelmed at how simple all of that sounds, but why is it such a battle? Why is it such a hard thing? Because of pride? Because if we take that step, then we'll admit that we are wrong and that we are needy and that we're not strong and perfect and all those other things. But oh God, the point is simply, we're all sinners and we all need a Savior. And God, you in your grace, you in your mercy, and your love for us, you provided us just one Savior. It's not multiple choice here, it's just one. And all the difference Jesus makes in life, the difference He'll make in their eternity as well. So Lord, I pray as we have this invitation, speak to the hearts of every man, woman, young man, young lady in this room. I pray, oh God, you would touch their hearts and they'll know it's you. It'll almost be a relief if they'll settle the issue today. Then God, before I close, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, when you saved us, it was not to perfection. You saved us and you promised that you'd never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, the promise that fills our heart is simply, we've been forgiven. And that burden, that weight, that guilt, Lord, you relieve us of because the debt has been paid. It has been paid. Oh God, I pray today you would speak to our hearts. Give us no rest until we answer the question, what are we going to do with Jesus? In His name we pray. Amen.